This morning we're continuing on with our series on what is the church. And in this section we've been looking at what are the functions of the church. Just to conclude the functions of the church this morning. There are lots of other functions of the church that we have not covered, but this gives us these three will have given us a good illustration, a good grounding on what the functions of the church are. Some of the other ones we'll actually cover in a few weeks as we get to different parts of the series. Where we move from here is we're going to start to talk about how we live together as Christians in the church. And so we're going to talk about membership. What is membership? Not this morning, this will come next week. Is it biblical? How do we relate together? What does the Bible say about it? Does it say anything? The word doesn't appear in the Bible. So why do we have membership? Is it necessary? And I hope, my prayer is that as we have been going through the series, and particularly as we go into next week and then the next couple weeks after that, that you would consider membership if you are not a member. That you would consider this, and I want to hopefully lay out to you that I do believe this is biblical and necessary for us as Christians and part of the church. And why and what that means. And I pray that the Lord will stir you to consider membership. We're going to have, at the end of the series, we're going to have an opportunity for those of you who are not members, if you'd like, to join the church. In a sense, this sermon series will have been an extended version of membership classes in many ways, particularly what we'll get through over the next few weeks. We've already talked about some of the things we talked about in membership classes, and we're going to get more specific in the next few weeks here. So I just ask that you would be in prayer for that. That's where we're moving in one aspect, and I'll share some more things that we'll be doing as we come to the end of the series in the next few weeks. Well, let's pray. Father, we open your word, and we seek you, Father God, through your word. We ask, O Lord God, that you would speak to us this morning, that you would act within us this morning, that you would shape and form and guide and correct us this morning, Lord God, by your word. That you would teach us, Father, in our very inner being, what it means to be the church, what it means to be your people, how we are to function and live together, Lord God. And I pray that as you instruct us, you would empower us by your Spirit to fulfill that which you've called and commanded us to be and to do, O Lord God. Use this time now, Father, through your word to instruct and to create that which you are teaching us in us, Father God. May all this be for the glory of Christ, who is our Lord and Savior, our head. Amen. Amen. I want you to picture a church, a congregation, in which has a lot of activity in it. There's a lot of people in the church. There's a lot of groups that meet there, and a lot of different functions, and a lot of different opportunities to serve, and to serve one another, and to serve the community. I want you to picture a church where folks come and it's important to them how they look, how they seem, how they come across. Picture a church in which there are relationships between people, but relationships mostly between those that are similar with one another. Picture a church where there are those who come from a diversity of backgrounds in their social and economic and work and education life. And when they come together, they tend to form into those little groups that are like themselves and use an opportunity in the church to seek to bolster themselves, to build themselves up, to exert power and influence over others. They have an opportunity here in the church, because there's so many people, to be shown to be really good and excellent in some things, where maybe other parts of their lives they're not very good and excellent in some things. I want you to picture a church where there's a lot of busyness, And there are relationships, but they tend to stay pretty surface level. So to picture a church where there's a lack of deep understanding of people's needs, especially for those who are unlovely and who are weak and who have a lot of problems. A church that may give a lot of money and be willing to do a lot of things for the community and for those in need. But when it comes down to relating and loving and involved and being in relationship with one another, there's an unwillingness, an inability to get beyond ourselves or themselves. This is purely hypothetical, I'm just drawing out. I'm not trying to paint a picture of any one church at all. Picture a church that looks really good, but when folks come in, they plug in on Sunday morning, you have the sense of, I got to get my game face on. And when you leave, there are folks in the congregation who leave wounded and hurt because of comments and words and actions from other members, but still feel a need and a desire to kind of plug in and keep coming back to get that abuse and get that hurt again and again. We know that in many levels, every church has some aspects of this semi-vague, I admit, picture that I'm trying to paint here. But we also hear that picture and hear some of those descriptions, and we instinctively know that's not right. That's not what God would call of us. That's not a church. That's not what God wants, right? We understand that. It just sounds so clearly to be not a biblical church, not God's will. I think we see that for one reason is that it doesn't sound like a very fun place to be, really, right? It doesn't sound like a place where we want to be. So we say, well, clearly it's not right because I don't even want to be there. That just sounds like a miserable place to be. So clearly it's wrong, right? So we think it's wrong because it feels bad. And there's something to that. But I contend it's wrong biblically. That's not what God calls us to. That's not what He expects. In fact, He very, very strongly speaks against a church existing in that, you know, sort of connected but deeply not connected. Surface connections but not intimate connections. The Bible speaks very strongly against that. But if it does speak against it, what is it we're supposed to be? See, that picture, we can all say, that doesn't resonate with what I believe God would want of us. But what does He want of us? What is the picture of the church that we are supposed to have? How is it that we are supposed to function together, operate with each other? It's a very important question, you know, though I've not laid it out maybe as clearly as I desire to. It's a very important question because of our sin, we are all very, very tempted. Our inclination is to come in to one another, stay surface on the surface with one another, and the second there is any hurt or wounding or sin against each other, as is going to be, we pull out. We put up defenses. We get judgmental. We run away. We get back in and we want to fight others and attack others to defend ourselves. And we look just like the world. And God so clearly says that is not what the church is to be, because it's where His Spirit dwells. See, we fall into, too quickly, this idea that God isn't really real in the church. That the Spirit of God really isn't all that active in the church. That we're kind of just waiting for heaven to come along because we hope that's where we'll experience the true power, the true transformation in ourselves and in our collective body as a church. We hope that will happen in heaven because we sure don't see it here on earth all that much. And one of the problems is that we don't know what it is that God is calling us to. This is the power of Scripture. That when the Word declares something, it works within us who are believers. It stirs our souls to say, wow, that's what God calls. That's who God is. That's what He commands of me. And that's the process, one of the processes God uses to transform us. So what is it that God would have us be as a church to function together. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. As we are going to look at, this is really the third function of the church that we've talked about. Talked about evangelism, talked about worship. Now we're going to talk about edifying one another, building each other up as a purpose of the church, a command of God of what we are to be about, edifying one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to just do verses 1 through 5 this morning. And the bulletin says 1 through 17, I think. We're going to do 1 through 5 this morning. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. This is God's word. Now, this section here of 1 Corinthians is one that is well known to many of us here. We often look at this in a very, very broken up fashion. I'm talking about chapters 12 through 14. We looked at chapter 12 a number of weeks ago, and we looked at what is the church as the body of Christ. Chapter 12 talks a lot about the church as the body of Jesus. We're all different parts, different members of one body. Also in chapter 12, it talks a lot about spiritual gifts. Then there seems to many of us to be this kind of strange chapter that just kind of pops in the middle there in chapter 13, and we're very familiar with that. It's the love chapter. We hear it at weddings all the time, right? It talks about what love is. Beautiful chapter on love. And then chapter 14 now, which frankly we tend to read less, as we kind of go 12, 13, and then usually we move on to something else. Chapter 14 now talks then about spiritual gifts, talks about order later on in the chapter, order in worship, and it talks about priorities and gifts in our section that we're in here, and why there's different priorities and gifts. Well, this section, these three chapters, are not just kind of crammed together haphazardly. They go together purposefully. There's a description in all three chapters together here of what the church is, how we are to function, how we are to live together, what we look like. It starts with, we are the body of Christ. We're one, brothers and sisters. We're one. And to help us be one, it's chapter 12 still, God's given us spiritual gifts, gifts from the Holy Spirit for all believers. Chapter 14 then starts talking about ways in which the spiritual gifts can be abused and how they should not be abused and how we should view spiritual gifts. But they are bookends on the central chapter on these three chapters here, chapter 13, which is love. And Paul clearly states in this chapter 13 that, look, if I have all these spiritual gifts and I'm so amazing, so spiritual, and this wonderful displays of power and speaking in tongues and prophecy and all that, but if I don't have love, it's useless, worthless, pathetic for me to have spiritual gifts if I don't have love. And he reiterates that going into the first verse here of chapter 14. So that's the context here. We're one body, chapter 12, given spiritual gifts for the purpose of serving the body. But all those spiritual gifts are nothing if there's not love. Love. Now chapter 14, verse 1, he starts and says, pursue love. verse 1. Follow the way of love, if you have the NIV, is the translation there. Follow the way of love. Coming out of chapter 13, we just learned love is primary. And now Paul says he's going to shift and talk back about spiritual gifts and how they function in the body. And you'll see why I'm talking about spiritual gifts for the purposes of edification in a second here. He's still saying love is primary. Brothers and sisters, if we don't love each other, let's go home. Close the doors. Sell the building and the property. Disband. We're not a church if we don't love each other. Okay? Husbands, if we are not loving our wives, if we are faithful to our wives and yet don't love them, we failed. If we provide for our children but don't love them, we failed. If we come together and build huge ministries, and if we see many conversions to Christ, but we don't love one another, we have failed to honor God and His Word and His command. Love is central here. Now, biblical love does not mean what worldly love means. Biblical love does not mean, you know, you love me if you let me do whatever I want to do. It's not love. Okay? We see that best as a parent with our children. Right? Excuse me? What? Doesn't mean warm fuzzy. It doesn't mean, here you go, indulgent. Right? That's not love. Okay? So let's understand we're talking about a biblical definition of love here, not a worldly definition of love. But love has got to be central in who we are. And we can't love each other. We can't love each other because we're sinful. And so only if Christ is reigning in our hearts and reigning in our midst are we able to love one another, because it flows from God. God is love. We must be Christians, and we must seek, pursue, follow the way of loving one another. That is first in this passage this morning. Second, also in verse 1 here, he then goes on to say, so follow the way of love first, and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, which he also said at the end of chapter 12. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are good. Spiritual gifts are given from the Holy Spirit to all Christians, to all who believe. Now, this sermon is not about spiritual gifts. Because of what he's talking about here, primarily what he's focusing on in these first five verses here. Watch it build. Follow the way of love, eagerly pursue the spiritual gifts, and then he starts to differentiate the gifts. He doesn't just say pursue any spiritual gifts. Verse 1 still, especially eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So now he calls out the gift of prophecy specifically. Now he had listed a bunch of spiritual gifts in chapter 12. Actually, he has two lists in chapter 12. We have a list of spiritual gifts in Ephesians chapter 4. We have a list of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 14 here. It lists them out again in some ways here. Peter lists out some lists of spiritual gifts. In Romans, there's possibly some there talking about a gift of leadership and some things. None of the lists in the Bible, the lists we have of spiritual gifts, are the same completely. Every one of them has some similarities and some differences. And so from that, we draw that none of them are comprehensive. You can't come up with an absolute list of these are the 14 spiritual gifts that God has laid out, and these are the only ones that we have here. In some ways, they overlap sometimes they don't. We are told that every Christian has spiritual gifts. Given from God. We're also told that we are given different spiritual gifts. Okay, there are, and this is not one on spiritual gifts. I think we've done that before. If not, we'll do one sometime on spiritual, a sermon on spiritual gifts. But he's starting to divide them out now and say, seek prophecy. Seek prophecy. Well, what is prophecy? In the Old Testament, we had prophets. It was pretty clear, pretty special office and role that people were called to as a prophet. As a prophet of God, you had many different things were part of your office, part of the calling from God you had. One, sometimes and often in the Old Testament, you would speak the Word of God. So God would give you revelation, would give you Scripture, and you would, because God empowers you by the Holy Spirit, you'd be speaking and then writing the Bible. Okay, we see that in a lot of the prophets in the New Testament. Okay, particularly the four called major prophets because the books are longer, 12 minor prophets because the books are shorter, not because they're less important. There are other prophets, though, that we have that don't have their own book. Elijah, he doesn't have his own book, but he's written about in the books of Kings there. So they would often speak the Word of God. But they also then had this role of teaching what God said. So it may not be that God gave them Scripture to speak, but gave them a message, gave them a word, gave them an interpretation of Scripture to deliver to the people. Sometimes they predicted future events. Not always. Sometimes they did lay out things that God was going to do in the future, and God was speaking through them. Sometimes they had miracles. They were able to perform miracles. Elijah and Elisha, we see both of them. God gave them, as part of their prophetic ministry, the ability to perform amazing miracles. Okay? Always, they are calling people by God's Word or God's words to Christ. They're sent to make people aware of God's will, to help them understand God's will, whether people did or not. Now, in the New Testament, it starts to shift a little bit, particularly after Christ dies and resurrected and ascends. In the New Testament church, we see less prophets doing miraculous gifts, having that miraculous ministry. Okay? The apostles had that, but the prophets had that less. Okay? We also see that the prophets in the New Testament now are not ones that are writing Scripture. That's the apostles who are the ones, and some of their folks with them, are the ones who are writing Scripture. Prophets in the New Testament still are, occasionally, predicting future events. Okay, Agabus in the book of Acts is a prophet, and he says, he goes to Paul and he takes Paul's belt, and Agabus ties his own hands with it and says, the man whose belt this belongs to is so going to be bound as soon as he enters into Jerusalem. He's talking about what's going to happen very, very soon in the future there. So he's predicting future events. Significantly, the prophets in the New Testament are having this kind of dual ministry, which is separate but overlaps. One is teaching, that they're instructing people on what the Word of God says. Sometimes teaching gift is called out separately. But there is this aspect of telling people what God's will is through His Word. And then secondly, it is helping them to interpret God's Word. So the prophetic gift and ministry in the New Testament has a lot of overlap with a preaching type of ministry. There's a lot of that in it, okay? It's not exclusively there, right? But there is some of that type of ministry. It's the idea of going to someone, whether it's in a large group or going to someone one-on-one, and through the Word of God, by speaking the Word of God to them, helping them to understand and to know God's will. Not on what they think is a good idea, but through the Word of God. And Paul says, desire this gift, this ministry from the Holy Spirit to one another. Why? Why is he calling out this gift of prophecy here? Why is he talking about this one above, particularly what he's going to compare it to right now, is speaking in tongues. Now, in our day and age, not so much in our local congregation, but particularly around charismatic and Pentecostal congregations, right? And really, I would say across our whole Christian culture as a whole right now, you don't hear much about the idea of a gift of prophecy very much. If you do, it's often a little strange. I think that's kind of a non-biblical definition of it. But we hear a lot about speaking in tongues, don't we? We hear a lot about speaking in tongues. And we have, in many ways, in our culture, really elevated speaking in tongues to this really sort of the best gift, spiritual gift you could have. Right? I think we've done that in our culture because it's very fantastic. It's very different. It looks and sounds very cool, if I could use that word. And I'm not denying speaking in tongues at all. But because it is so visible, it has this very otherness to it that is outside of most of our normal interactions, that I think that it takes this special, has this special appeal, has a special focus, special emphasis that we have in the church on speaking in tongues. Well, Paul says, that's fine, I want you all to speak in tongues, which us as Baptists need to really wrestle with what he's saying there. He says, but that's fine, but that's not what my desire, my greatest desire for you is that you would all prophesy. Why? Let's look here. He says prophecy is better than tongues in verses 2 and 3. So verse 1 he says, pursue love, eagerly seek gifts, especially prophecy. Why especially seek prophecy? Verse 2, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. Pause right there. So he's saying, he's going to start by saying why not to speak in tongues. Because it says seek prophecy as opposed to speaking in tongues. Because when you speak in tongues, you just talk to God. I thought that was a good thing. Doesn't that sound good? Don't you want to talk to God? Doesn't it sound great to be able to talk to God directly, right? In prayer, which is exactly what prayer is too, right? But be able to speak in a language that is somehow seems to transcend our human language. And this one, in this passage here, he's talking about language that we don't understand, that no one understands. Other places it's different, but here it's language we don't understand. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that good? Why is Paul putting that down? He's putting it down because in the context of what he's speaking here, the church, it's not the primary focus to be talking to God here. He's not putting down talking to God. But he's saying in the functioning of the church and our lives together, that's not the primary thing. What is? Verse 3. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He wants us to prophesy, to have this ministry of the Word of God in people's lives so that we would strengthen, encourage, and comfort one another. And Paul is calling that more important than talking to God in an unknown language. Paul is focusing here, again, coming out of love, that we would strengthen one another, that we would encourage one another, and that we would comfort one another. That is our call before God on what we are to do. This begins to paint the picture of what we are to be like. We are not to be backbiting one another, to be in conflict with one another that gets unresolved. We are not to be seeking our own glory over someone else's glory. We are not to be seeking power over one another. We are to strengthen one another, encourage one another, and comfort one another. And if we're not obeying God. We're not the church. Thank you, man. Thank you very much. He goes on to describe this better and describe our call very specifically in verses 4 and 5, that our call, our command, is to edify one another. Verses 4 and 5. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I'd like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Paul's great concern is that the church would be edified. Paul's great concern is that you and I would build each other up, not tear each other down. It's the reason he gives spiritual gifts. That's what Ephesians 4 tells us. He gave some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be prophets, some to be apostles, some to be teachers, some to be pastors. Why did he give these gifts and these offices to the church? So that the church would be built up. So we would not be tossed back and forth by every controversy that comes at us, but that we would grow deeper and deeper into Jesus. He's concerned about our growth individually and our growth as a body in Christ. And that's our job to build each other up. This has great implications for what we do. We're called to build, to edify, to bless, to strengthen, encourage, and comfort one another. And that's not in a haphazard, casual way. This is our task given to us from God. And it's not just for pastors or for missionaries or for people who get a paycheck from the church. It's for every Christian to build each other up. This is to what we are to be about, what we are to be doing for one another. Building each other up. Strengthening each other. Helping each other grow in our walk with Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do on Sunday morning, and on Monday afternoon, and on Tuesday night, every time, all the time, throughout the week, throughout our lives, together, building one another up. If you're a Christian, this is your work, to build up other Christians around you, that you would work towards having people grow in Jesus. Therefore, as we conclude, who are you edifying? Who are you working to help grow in Christ? Who are you investing your time, your resources, your energy to help them grow in Christ? Part of this, yes, is as you walk along in the hallway and you have coffee hour and you have some coffee and you hear someone, you know, how's your week? Oh, tough week. That you look to strengthen, encourage, and comfort them. Yes, in a casual, as-you-go kind of way. But it also means that we got to be intentional about this. About seeking one another's spiritual formation, our growth, our discipleship in Christ. That we can't just sit back and not be concerned about how one another is growing in Christ. We've got to be actively involved in helping one another grow in Jesus. Who are we building up? Who are you discipling? Who are you being discipled by? Who are you strengthening and encouraging and comforting? If it's your family, that's wonderful. Our families, I believe, are to be mini churches. I think that it's a small picture of the church. I think that when they talk about the husband being the head of the household, I think there's an image there of the husband and the father being a pastor of a family in your house. That's right. To lead that church that God has given you, to instruct the children and to help them grow in Christ. I'd say Ephesians 5, the passage on marriage, that's so powerful. The husband's task to love their wives, that they would be presented beautifully to Christ when He returns. Okay? But it extends beyond that too, to our godly family. That we are to be involved in building one another up, strengthening each other. So I'd encourage you, if there's no one right now that you know that you are actively working to build up, to disciple, ask God to give you someone. Ask the Lord to show you. A few weeks ago, we've been praying and asking God to provide us opportunities to share the gospel with non-believers. Now I encourage you and invite you to pray and ask God to give someone in your life that you can invest in, to help to strengthen them and build them up in Jesus Christ, a believer. I encourage you too, if you don't have someone over you, to pray and ask God to find someone who's over you and give that to you. Someone who can strengthen and encourage and pour their life in Christ's name into you too. Because brothers and sisters, the call from God, the command of God, we are to build each other up in Christ. Build each other up in Let's pray. Father God, you know, I'm thinking back now, Lord, on others, many others who have poured themselves out into me over the years, who have some casually and some very, very intentionally have sought to build me up and help me grow in you, Lord Jesus, and I thank you for them. I pray, Lord God, that you would make me a man of God like that, Lord, and that you would make each of us men and women of God who seek to pour ourselves out in your name into other believers. Give us eyes to see, O Lord God, to see ways and people we can live for, and we can encourage, and we can strengthen, and we can edify, and we can build up, O Lord God. Whether it's passing through the hallway or whether it's intentional, I pray, Lord God, if there's a person that you would have us to invest in, that you would not give us peace, Father, not let us walk away from this person that you desire us to pour ourselves into. And may it be not just for friendship, but may it be that they would grow in Jesus. I pray too, Father, for all of us, if there is not someone over us, O Lord God, who is encouraging us and strengthening us and comforting us, Father, would you provide that person for us, Lord God? That you would continue to take us as your body and not let us stagnate, not let us settle for, well, we're not perfect, so I guess we're just going to have to live with sinful behavior. Would you not let us settle for that, O Lord God? But would you, by your Spirit, grow us together and grow us up and further in, O Lord God, to you, Lord Jesus, to you as a whole body, so that the world may see that Jesus is the Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.